Welcome to the Chapel Podcast from Start College and Seminary. This semester, our chapel theme is the business of the church, preaching Jesus and practicing justice. We invite you to listen in as pastors and leaders consider how God has called us all to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with Him. Our speaker this week is Vidal Muniz, teaching pastor of First Baptist Church in Far. His message is entitled, What God Calls the Church to Do.
Hey guys, my name is Vidal, and I want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak to you on your chapel service. Start College, a very special place for me. I personally go back 20 years ago, it was the year 2000, when I first walked into my first seminary class 20 years ago at Start College. And it was a J term, so for whatever reason, I walked into a one-week course, which implied back then I was living in Port Isabel, pastoring First Baptist Port Isabel by San Patricio Island here in the valley. And I went and spent the entire week because it was like an 8-to-5 type of deal. I don't know if you guys still do those courses, today, but I'm sitting under Dr. Donnie Avanshine, Isaiah 1-12, and right there around the table, a small group, a small circle, there is Dr. Tony Zalili right there taking class with me. So Tony and I, we go back 20 years basically in the making, and it's been a privilege to see the development and the leadership and now where we are today. And we've always believed, and today is no exception, that through God's providence, it's pretty obvious that although things have changed and we are in a very different scenario ministerially and, you know, as a society, as families, as churches, in education, obviously, the methodology of education have changed because my assumption is that we are all virtually connecting today. The reality is that in the middle of all these changes, we are in this place under the understanding. We are approaching our conversation today through the worldview that God is sovereign. And although we may have different views of the sovereignty of God, because that's typical of evangelicals, you know, everybody has their kind of their own view. I want us to approach this that although the world has changed, will continue to change, is supposed to change, this changes from the perspective of the sovereignty of God, from the perspective of a worldview that is embraced by, again, by the scriptures, is the understanding that this changes without you hearing from me that God approves every change that is happening. I'm not implying that. I'm not saying that God approves everything that is happening. The reality is that God has the ability to utilize those changes for the proclamation, for the exaltation of his fame, of his character in the midst of all this. So as I speak to you as a seminary student, as I think about my personal journey in seminary and theological training, as I continue to serve God in the local church as a local pastor, I'm here to tell you that in the first letter of Peter, which is what I'd like for you guys to go, 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter has been speaking to the churches that have been dispersed. These are the churches, you know, back 2,000 years ago, that they are going through conflict and they're going through confusion doctrinally. They're going through some issues internally. And Peter is warning them, or has been warning them, for the last four chapters. This is chapter 5, where things are not getting better, will not get better. So this is not a pessimistic, you know, message nor a pessimistic letter, but I believe what Peter is helping the church to understand is when it comes to the issue of navigating culture, when you as a church, when we as pastors, leaders, we are called to lead in a time in human history where definitely this is a Genesis 3 world. That this is a world that is broken, is supposed to be broken. This is a world that is temporarily ruled by the prince of the air. The question is, how do we help ourselves? How do we help the church through the teaching of the scriptures to understand that the issue is not the changes that are happening, that the issue is that we as churches, we as pastors, we as leaders, we process, we navigate, we encounter, we deal with the changes in a manner that is based on the, again, on the biblical worldview, on the understanding that in moments like this, this is the opportunity that we have to come back to the non-negotiables of the gospel. See, in my mind, I'm thinking, again, I'm just thinking as a writer of First Peter, this apostle, this one of the guys that play a major role in the launching, in the proclamation of the gospel 2,000 years ago, I'm thinking in my mind, again, the conversation that happens in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, between Jesus and the disciples, and eventually with Peter, and Peter makes that, you know, unbelievable confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is through that confession, it is through that conversation that Jesus eventually makes the statement that because of the revelation of the God of the Bible given to Peter and the confession of Peter is that eventually not only the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church, but the keys of the kingdom I've given to the church. All that I'm trying to tell you is this, is that on Matthew chapter 16, that some people have argued that that's the kind of at the birth of the local church. Some people have said that in the past. The reality is that what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 16, and I want you to connect that with 1 Peter chapter 5 and where we are today, is kind of a this understanding that the church cannot continue, will never be in a position that is supposed to be defending itself from, again, from the gates of Hades. That the church was created, was launched, was established by Jesus for the purpose to be on the offensive line, not on the defensive line. And apparently 2,000 years ago, for what we read, the previous four chapters of 1 Peter, is that Peter is seeing the church more on the protecting, you know, again, defensive, kind of a just making sure that the things continue to be as expected as, you know, we thought that they were supposed to as I walked into the church, as I walk into Christianity, and for us as we walk into ministry. Well, the problem, and this is where I believe the pandemic has become an opportunity, that the pandemic, you know, COVID-19 and the brokenness of our society definitely are exposing whether the church has been, where the church is either on the defensive line or we are on the offensive line. And I'm going to say this again. Matthew 16, giving the keys of the kingdom to the church, Jesus is speaking, I believe that the church is being positioned in the offensive line. The question is, what does that mean? How do we translate that as we are, again, navigating, as we're doing ministry in a very unusual ways, in a very unusual context, and we see the world moving in directions that we never anticipated? How do we do this? Well, again, if you have a Bible, I'd like for you guys to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning on verse 6. He basically openly, unapologetically, Peter begins with what we call, and I would like for you, if you're taking notes, to understand that verse 6 is definitely the understanding of an indicative. That verse 6, although there is a command, although there is an imperative, and there is something that the church is called to do, we are called to do, is based on something that has been done. So when the Bible says, humble yourselves, the beauty of the gospel is that terminology, commands, principles, truths that are given to the church, were given to the church, are given today. One of the things that we have lost, I want you to listen to this, we have lost is the right to define words, to define the meaning. In other words, what I'm saying is this. The church 2,000 years ago, which I think this is exactly where we are, they embraced the teachings, the words of Jesus. That's how they became Christians. That's how they became followers of the gospel. The problem was not when they came to know Christ. The problem is that they, for whatever reason, whether there was Jewish converts, there were Gentile converts, whether there were barbarian converts, Roman converts, whoever they were, the common denominator when they came to know Christ and they were gathering as Christians in the context of confusion, in the context of negotiating what they were not supposed to negotiate, and eventually in the context of persecution, what happened is that they embraced the words of Jesus as long as they got to define what the words of Jesus meant. And I believe, this is just my take, that I think that these letters, specifically the epistles, specifically the remaining of the New Testament after the Gospels, were given to the church, to the churches, so they can close the gap between what Jesus said and what Jesus meant. So when you look at the word humble, humility, there's got to begin with the person of Jesus. And this is why, you know, what you see on the screen is the humility that is defined. This is a characteristic. This is a terminology. This is a character description, not of the church. In other words, humility is not simply taking a bunch of people, Christians, that they are prideful, that they are self-driven, self-righteous, and then bringing into a humble attitude, which is kind of the opposite. Humility is understanding that if this is a description given exclusively in the Bible to Moses and exclusively to Jesus, I mean, think about it. the creator of Judaism, the founder of Judaism, Moses, and then Jesus himself, which is the reason why Judaism was created. I want you to hear this from me, that when Peter describes humility, and I should have put it on the screen, but it's simply the humility of somebody else imputed, given to us. This is not the better version of the church. This is not the better version of ourselves. This is literally the humility of Jesus, because here's the point. If the purpose of the church, Matthew chapter 16, if the purpose of ministry for us as leaders, as pastors, is literally to walk a life of service and a life of Christ-likeness, Old Testament service, that's the purpose of salvation, the doctrine of election or predestination, however you want to use it, is for service, and then God choosing, predestined, you know, God working and putting us in a position where we are today is for the purpose to walk in Christ-likeness. The merger, the bringing together of these two components, Old Testament, New Testament view of salvation, which is the highest of calling when it comes to ministry, when it comes to life, is to follow Christ, then that produces the health of the church. So all that I'm trying to tell you is that when Peter describes this concept of humility, humbling yourself, putting ourselves into this imputation, into this understanding that when you came to know Christ, the life of Jesus, the humility of Jesus was imputed to you, that implies that why we exist, the reason why you are a Christian, I am a pastor, you're a follower of Jesus, I am a father in my home, the reason why we take our next breath is for the health of the church. That's the purpose of salvation. And this is why Peter is speaking. Peter is writing. Peter is shepherding this generation, saying you need to humble yourselves. And obviously, this is after the first five verses, which I don't have time to read to you. You can read on your own. But it is basically the understanding that if you're going to humble yourself, which is, again, humility, it's simply the activation of somebody else's humility given to us. So it's Jesus' humility given to us. That implies that you put yourself under God's mighty hand. That's exactly what it means. I mean, he's giving us the meaning of that, what that entails. And again, I can go into so many examples. I can go into Philippians chapter 2, where Paul describes his beautiful hymn, where he describes the humility of Jesus, the mindset of Jesus. And I'm telling you, I'm begging, I'm pleading, I'm screaming to you right now. The problem of the local church is not that we typically disregard nor oppose this type of teaching, but we're so behavior modification driven, we're so moralistic driven, that tragically this, we read this and we think that what we need is just simply to become more humble. And I'm telling you, as much as we need humility, this is one of the things that the humility that God approves, the humility that God endorses, the humility that God blesses is exclusively the humility of Jesus. That's the only humility. Beyond that, there is no other person that God approves. This is why when you came to know Christ, you went through a triple imputation, that the sin of Adam was given to you legally. Your sin was legally given to Jesus on that Friday when you confessed your sin. And then Jesus' righteousness was given to you on that Sunday when he came out of the graveside. What am I saying? That I'm going to say this again, that this is not a better version of ourselves, that the pandemic is not looking, that God does not need in a pandemic a better version of the Church of Jesus. What we need is the activation of the character of Jesus that was transferred, accredited to us at salvation. All of that is that puts us in a situation where we now are under God's mighty hand. See, the beauty of submission, the beauty of putting ourselves under, I'm going to say that again, is the ability given by the Holy Spirit for us to be under. Why? Because typically ourselves, the way we translate things like this is that we translate authority as autonomy. And I'm saying this authority, autonomy component because it is in the context of submission. It is right there when we find freedom. Yeah. It is in the context of humility that we find freedom. Meaning, here's the beauty of freedom. And again, I'm hoping that you can listen to this message through the lenses of a fellow pastor, someone that is navigating life just like you, and struggling just like you, and simply begging and claiming and simply praying and asking the Lord to simply demonstrate His mercy once again by allowing us to be the generation that we can be free, not necessarily from tragedy, that we can be free, not necessarily from a pandemic, that we can be free, not necessarily just from unpredictability, but the freedom that we need is from continuing to make God our cosmic butler. Because the prosperity gospel will tell you that if you humble yourself, you will be free from tragedy. And as you and I know, read 1 Peter, that's not the case. See, if you read the scripture as a whole, that's not the case. See, the freedom that we need is not from simply tragedy and difficulties. The freedom that we need is from entitlement, from thinking or from looking at God as a cosmic butler. That if I were to take myself from, 2.0 version of myself to 3.0, like an iPhone, going to the next level of humility or understanding of seminary training, whatever the case may be, we're not putting God on our debt. We're not putting God in a situation where now He owes me. No, listen, the freedom that we see is literally from the freedom that we need is from not continuing this codependency on circumstances, on calamities. See, this is the day where I'm just inviting you as we pray together is to understand that when you and I put ourselves under God's mighty hand, look at what you get at the end. If you are able, and again, I'm obviously speaking to seminary students, but hopefully somehow, somewhere, somebody listens to this message. And if you have never given your life to Jesus, see, giving your life to Jesus is literally that imputation, that transferring, that credit given to you that began with this humility, right? That's how you humble yourself. So the humility is that you put yourself under God's mighty hand. And what you get at the end, watch what you get at the end. What you get at the end is that He may lift you up. And then closes by in due time. See, this whole experience of humility being transferred and activated in our lives, humility that eventually allows us to be under the mighty hand of God, what you get at the end is literally the worldview of Jesus. And I said it at the beginning, that's to me the most challenging and difficult thing that we're seeing. And because of the context, because of the changes, because of where we are today, I believe that's what has been exposed. And what has been exposed today is literally a generation of churches, a generation of men and women who we have said, we have confessed humility before the Lord, yet when it comes to the exercising of our worldview, tragically, many times, just like 2,000 years ago, our worldview is separated from the way that we conduct ourselves, from the values that we have. So many times we have the theological, we have the doctrinal foundation, we believe what the Bible says, as long as I get to choose what that means. So when the Bible says that we humble ourselves so we can literally be under God's mighty hand, when it comes to the end, what this brings into the picture is not the absence of suffering. It's not the absence of tragedy. It's not the absence of COVID-19. What it helps us to understand is that what we get at the end is the worldview of Jesus Christ. And the worldview of Jesus, just so we can get kind of a this straight and settle this conversation. The worldview of Jesus is nothing else to understand that when it comes to suffering, is that Jesus' worldview embraced suffering as a vocation. That Jesus was no victim of circumstances. That from the beginning of time, literally God established this redemptive plan that not only He was going to provide a Messiah, but Messiah was supposed to be a suffering Messiah. That He was going to be labeled, He was going to be known as the man of sorrow. And this is why we need to understand this worldview, because as we continue to move into unprecedented ministerially, family, societal, I mean, whatever area you want to call it that is unprecedented, this is the time that we come back to the original plan, why Jesus came, why you are saved, why are we in ministry. It's for us to understand that this brokenness, this fragmentation of life and society, this fragmentation, even the church, is the time that we need to expose Jesus' worldview. And Jesus' worldview is better exercised, is better exposed, and better conveyed in the context of suffering. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, the mindset, the worldview of this people who they have, again, they have made a commitment. They have made, they have declared themselves as Christians. Tragically, they saw life through a different worldview than Jesus. Watch this, please. Because they saw that as real as the world was 2,000 years ago, in a sense of brokenness, in a sense of pride, in a sense of dysfunctionality and persecution, 2,000 years ago, they saw that as the current era. And they believed, based on the Old Testament, that God will send Messiah that will split the eras. And splitting the eras was the ending of the brokenness, of the evil era, of the unrighteous, unfairness, abuse, bullying, human trafficking, whatever you want to call it, that they were going through. But then when Messiah will show up, he will begin a brand new era, a brand new kingdom. I'm using the word era because that's the word that Paul uses in Romans. In Romans chapter 12, when he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world or this era. So that's all that I'm saying. So in this case, Jesus shows up and he was supposed to split the eras and then begin a brand new era, the era of righteousness, the era of, you know, God's kingdom, the restoration of what was lost back in the previous era. Here's the problem. The problem is that, and we know this historically, the Jewish people 2,000 years ago and previously, they were expecting one trip, one coming of Messiah. But because the worldview of Jesus, which is the worldview of the Bible, there wasn't just one coming. It was two comings of Messiah. And that's where the eras, instead of just being split right in the middle, they became, or they were overlapped. Now, I want you to hear this as we close and as we pray together. The challenge with this picture, which is where we are today, is the understanding that in the context of COVID-19, in the context of finishing up a degree, where things are so questionable, in the context where family, governments, where everything is moving in so many directions, and there are challenging times to do ministry, to do life, to do marriage, to do singleness, whatever you find yourself, look at me and just hear me say this closely. This is the time where we understand that the worldview of the Bible is not an indictment. It's not just a security blanket that you will not experience difficulties. It's the understanding that the promise that Jesus has made, if you or since you are willing to humble yourself, meaning to activate the humility of Jesus in you, if you are willing to put yourself under the mighty hand of God, and if you're going to be lift up in due time, is the understanding that while you are on this earth, while you are here and you're navigating the overlapping of the eras, is the understanding that although there is the prince of the air, it's pretty obvious that the Lord of Lords, the one in charge is a reality. That Jesus has come, and although his kingdom hasn't been consummated, yet evil always serves the purposes of God. That he rules over hell, he rules over pandemias, he rules over the church, he rules over the world without approving what is going on in the world. So my invitation, my prayer, my desire is that as we humble ourselves, that we understand that the concept of time, that when it comes to this issue in due time, when it comes to the issue of being lifted up in due time, it is obvious that 2,000 years ago, for these churches, for these brothers, that was a major topic. It is Peter also that is going to say that one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years, like, what's the point? That Peter is inviting us, that the process of going through the activation of the humility of Jesus, the process of being under God's mighty hand versus the opposite, which is not under, but trying to be above, which is autonomy, doesn't work, will never work. And then for him that he may lift you up in due time is to understand that Jesus is before time, that Jesus came on time, and that Jesus is beyond time, that he is Lord and ruler over everything. And as we serve together, as we continue to journey, and as we continue to serve together, we must understand that in the concept of time, in the concept of God's chronology, we are able to understand that, again, tragedies, difficulties, ministry, family, we exist to activate the humility of Jesus. We exist to be under God's authority, and it is under his authority that we find the promises to become tangible, to become a reality, and to become the actual block, the actual foundation that we build our lives in community. I want to thank you for allowing me to speak to you, and I do hope and pray that as you read, as you listen, as you continue, maybe just the following verses, to spend some time in 1 Peter as you continue your semester, doing it probably virtually. My prayer, my desire is that you and I remind ourselves that this is one of the reasons why God has called us, that 2,000 years ago, this was the foundation that eventually showed up, that eventually came to the surface in the context of persecution, in the context of difficulties. Again, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you to your staff. Thank you, Tony, for allowing me to be here today. And I do appreciate you guys. Let me pray for us, if you don't mind. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the men and women that are able to continue to serve your bride, your local church, and specifically on a day like this. I thank you for those who served in the past, because we are in this place because of the humility, because of the way that people, men and women, humbled themselves before your mighty hand. And specifically, Father, I'm thinking of those who are not even with us anymore physically in this world, because now they have been lifted up, they have been restored into your presence, into your image. So Lord Jesus, as we think of theological education, as we think of simply the ministry that we are called to do and exercise, would you help us to remind ourselves that we are in a time in human history where the ministry of succession has to be the distinctiveness, that what we are passing on into the next generation is the non-negotiable core values of the character and the person of Jesus. It is in his beautiful name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Chapel Podcast from Stark College and Seminary. Stark College and Seminary prepares men and women to serve in the church and community all across South Texas, with teaching locations in Corpus Christi, McAllen, Victoria, and San Antonio. To learn more about us, you can visit stark.edu or find us on social media at Stark College.